step out of the grave, break into the wild, and don't be afraid. Run into wide open spaces, graces waiting for you. Dance like the weight has been lifted.
Super excited you've chosen to worship with us on this beautiful Sunday morning, and it's April now. Wow. Already April. Thank you for spending your Sunday with us. If you look in front of you in your pew or online on the app, if you don't have the app, you should get it, you'll see the connection card. I'd encourage you to take a moment to fill that out, drop it in the offering bucket when it comes by, or you can just fill it out on the app. That's just a way for us to get to know you. You can write down prayer requests there. We'd love to pray for you as a staff. So please do that. If you're a guest, Welcome. We're glad you're here. Hang on to that connection card, and after the service, take it out to the guest services area. We have a small gift for you. We'd like to get to know you and answer any questions you may have. If you need sermon notes, they're out on the tables, as well as communion elements. We have communion today, or an usher can help you get them. A couple things I just want to make you aware of. The New People Party is coming up on May 4th. If you're new within the past couple weeks or months, or if you've just never been one before, I would encourage you to go. It's a way for you to get to know our staff a little bit, hear about our ministries, and see what's going on in the church and learn more about it. I think we had 65 or something like that at the last one, so it was awesome. I would encourage you to go. Quick update on our rummage sale. How many of you knew that we had a rummage sale? Good. That rummage sale, thank you so much for serving. We raised over $10,000 at that rummage sale for missions and for our students going to the Life Conference. Thank you so much for buying, for donating things, for serving. You guys rock. Speaking of the Life Conference, the students going to Life are having their final bake sale to raise money on April 13th after the services. Last time I had one, I went and got a little goodie, and it was delicious, worth the money. Please go support them and help send them to Life. It is a once-in-a-lifetime experience for most of them. All right, take a minute, stand up, and greet people around you.
Continue worshiping together. Amen. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here be.
before time began, he will be there long after it's over. Our God never changes. Amen.
I'd invite you to pull those out with me at this time, and if you didn't grab them on the way in, we have some ushers that are going to come down the aisles. You can just slide your hand up and they'll bring those to you. As we prepare our hearts for communion together this morning, I'd love for you, if you can, as long as you're not sliding your hand up to get the elements, to just close your eyes for just a moment. I want to read those words over you that we just sang. I wanted you to reflect on the truth that is in the words that we're singing to Jesus this morning. Before you breathed creation, before you split the sea, before you brought down giants, your plan was laid for me. Before you walked on water, before you healed the blind, before you fed the masses, you are the bread of life. As I reflect on those words, I am reminded of the beauty that from the very beginning of time, God has had me, he has had you in his sights. He has had a plan for each of our lives, and that plan included taking us, a broken people, a rebellious people against God. And his plan was to send his son Jesus into a world to die on a cross to pay the price for our sin so that we could be made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. As we come to this time of communion together, this is what we celebrate, and we truly have much to rejoice in. To rejoice in all that he has accomplished for us. He's the bread of life. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when giving instructions on the taking of communion, he said that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Remembering that Jesus gave all of who he was for us. Let's take together. And Paul says that in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me." And then Paul adds and says, "For whenever you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Jesus' blood, the new covenant that paid the price for our sin, that we could be made right with God. Let's remember the depth of his love and his mercy in our lives as we take it together. Lord, you have truly shown us through your Son, Jesus Christ, the depth of your love for us. You've given us much to rejoice over. I thank you for the promise in Scripture that tells us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It is a reminder, God, that our sin did not repulse you and push you away from us. Our sin drew you in to provide a way of salvation. What love and what grace you have shown to us. And our response, God, this morning is to worship you with all of our hearts, not just in song, but to worship you as we leave this place later today, as we go out into this world moment by moment, living for you, allowing our lives to truly be our worship. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Of my enemies.
Good to worship the Lord together, isn't it? It is so good. God is so good, so worthy. Before we pray together, take our morning offering. So don't pass the bucket yet. I know. Anytime I say it, it's like grab a bucket. I just wanted to share with you one of the cool things we've been able to see over the last 2.5 years. I've shared with you before. We've seen about 35% growth as a church in the number of people attending. And one of the things that that has caused is this influx of children in our church, which is awesome. I'm super pumped. I know our kids ministry is pumped and also going like, what do we do with all these kids? I think last week we had like 115 or some odd kids like in our during first service. Super, super great problem to have. And especially when we think about what is coming up with the summer. We love, and our kids ministry team, especially with Marlena, the whole team loves nothing more than coming alongside you as parents and discipling your kids. One of the key ways that we get to do that every year, though, is through our Vacation Bible School program in the summer, where we get that extra, longer, special time together. And you'll see on the screen, our theme this year is Rooted. It's June 9th through the 12th, and we are super excited about this opportunity. Last year, I believe, was kind of a record year for us, a number of kids coming. And as we grow as a church, but also continue to push and invite even our young kids to bring their friends so that they can know Jesus, we are expecting a whole lot more kids. But in order to pull that off, it requires that we have an army of volunteers that will come to allow us to have have proper class sizes and to have proper engagement with young people so that we can share the good news of Jesus. I'm putting this on your radar this morning because our sign-ups for volunteers is opening today, and you can register to be a volunteer and help out with Vacation Bible School by going to our website at westgatechapel.org/VBS. You can also see it on our app. You can go there. But church family, I just want to invite you to consider being a part of this great opportunity. It is a big need for us to be able to meet the needs of all of the kids that come to VBS. And so would you consider prayerfully if the Lord would just allow you to take 4 days out of that week to spend with a whole bunch of kids, telling them about a God who loves them. We need people to serve as classroom teachers, assistants in classrooms. We need people in crafts and all different sorts of areas. But would you prayerfully consider helping us and being part of that army of volunteers that are going to share the love of Jesus with a bunch of kids this summer? So think about that. And as we move into our offering again, I just want to say every time you give, and I thank you for giving so faithfully to Westgate, you enable us to do great ministry like this of reaching our community with the love of Jesus. So thank you for your faithfulness in that. Let's pray together. God, we love you, and we are so grateful for the many opportunities you're giving us to share of your son Jesus in this community. I just pray, Lord, that as we give back of our offerings today, that, Lord, again, you would multiply them so that more people will come to know your son, Jesus Christ. We come and we give, God, as an act of worship with cheerful hearts, not out of compulsion, because, God, our deepest desire is to put you first and to really, God, just allow you to do what you're going to do with all that we give. And so amaze us, God. Glorify yourself in the ways that you are going to reach people with your son, Jesus. And thank you, God, for inviting us to be a part of that work in that ministry. We love you, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen. We're going to take our morning offering, and so these buckets here on the center aisles, if you grab them, we'll just pass them out to the sides. They're up in the corners in the balcony. You can pass those in, and we'll just continue in our worship through giving for a moment here. Before we jump into the word here together, I'd be remiss if I didn't mention yesterday we had an awesome Thrive Women's Conference here at the church. It was great. I think we had about 170 or so women came. How many of you were here yesterday and a part of Thrive? Excellent. Love to see that. So many great things that I heard even yesterday, just coming to help break things down and get some things set up. Just to hear about the connections that were made, just the vulnerability that people were willing to have and to share. I got to hear one testimony of a person who put their faith in Jesus Christ for the first time yesterday. So we can celebrate that together. God is good. Love watching people as they're on that journey to a place of surrendering their heart and life to Jesus. And, you know, really, it's what we've been talking about together, especially as we approach the Easter season. We're in a series together that is entitled Resolute. Resolute. And this series itself is taken out of Luke chapter 9. You'll remember that Pastor Adam kicked us off last week diving into this. And I want us to look at that very first verse again together that Adam shared with us in Luke chapter 9, verse 51. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. It'll also be on the screen. I'll also encourage you, if you've got your sermon notes, you can pull those out and follow along this morning. But in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, this is really kind of the theme verse, if you will, of this entire series. It tells us, when the days drew near for him, being Jesus, to be taken up, it says that he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now, this is out of the ESV version. It begins with saying, when the days drew near for him to be taken up. The Greek word here, I really messed that one up. An Olympus. It was a word that in Jewish literature also could signify death. So when it says that the time was near for him to be taken up, it is also carrying this double image that Jesus was preparing to go to his death. And really what it would signify for the reader is it signifies a close to Jesus's earthly ministry. There is an era that has been taking place where Jesus has been ministering, but his death and what is going to take place in Jerusalem serves as this middle ground between Jesus' earthly ministry and the launch of the church in the New Testament. And it says that when the days drew near for him to be taken up, for the time when Jesus would give his life, it says that he set his face to go to Jerusalem. That's in the ESV version. If you were to read it in the NASB, the New American Standard version, it says that he was determined to go to Jerusalem. If you were to look at it in the NIV, which many people read, it would say Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. I'll talk a minute about the Greek word here, but resolute, this idea that Jesus was resolute in his journey to Jerusalem means this, an unwavering determinism. It means that he was unwavering in his determination for the purpose of which he had been called. I'll share with you just a quick example. I've shared with you briefly before, so I'll go through it. But when I think of unwavering determinism for myself, years ago, 15-something years ago, I ran a 5K, first 5K, last 5K that I ever ran. And I trained really hard for that 5K in Seal Beach, California. For months on end, I would run. And my one single goal was just don't walk. Don't be that guy. Run the whole thing. Do not walk. And so I trained really hard and I got to the place where I could actually pull that off. You'll see me running here in this next picture. When the gun sounded, I took off running like crazy. I was so excited. I had my earbuds in. I was jamming to the music. I'm passing all these slow pokes around me like, look at these guys. They obviously didn't train like me. And, you know, of course, what I didn't realize is I came out of the chute way too fast. About halfway through, I thought I was going to die. My lungs were burning. My legs were aching. I didn't think that I was going to make it. And so it took everything within me to keep going. Like I literally was having to will myself, do not walk. Do not be that guy, Rob. Push through the pain, like focusing on my breathing, trying to get there. And then I see the finish line right out in front of me. And I gave it that little extra push and I did it. I made it with all of my determination. I made sure that I finished that 5K in 28 and a half minutes without walking. Praise God, I made it. And just to prove it, here's my beautiful family with me. I really just wanted to show this because look at how little my kids are. Holy cow. Garrett and Riley. Gracie was still in the eye of Jesus, but everybody else was there, and we celebrated my last ever 5K. So, resolute is this idea of unwavering determinism. It's the Greek word prosopon. It's a Hebrew idiom, and literally it means to make a decision with emphasis upon finality. In other words, I have made a decision, and I am going to accomplish what I have set out for. And what we see with Jesus is that the time has come for Jesus to fulfill his ultimate purpose, which is what? This is in your notes, to suffer and to die on the cross for our sin. The time has come for Jesus to fulfill his ultimate purpose, that being to suffer and to die on the cross for our sin. Now, I want to give you just a picture of where we were. Pastor Adam shared a little bit of this with you last week, but Jesus began his earthly ministry in the Galilee region, highlighted by that yellow field up by the Sea of Galilee there in the north. And Jesus went from town to town. Some of the cities you'll see up here, his home base was Capernaum, which sat on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. Again, you'll see Nazareth, his hometown, Jerusalem in the south. And Jesus spends his time going from town to town, sharing the good news. But when Jesus makes this determined moment of resolutely setting himself toward Jerusalem and the cross, he begins that journey south. And where Pastor Adam took us last week was exactly that, as he began his journey south toward Jerusalem. We begin to understand next in your notes on this journey, literally, we're going to see that Jesus pulls no punches with his teaching and his preparation of his disciples. Now, what do I mean when I say that Jesus pulls no punches with his teaching and the preparation of his disciples? Well, it obviously draws a picture of a boxing match, and I can think of no greater boxing match that would come to at least old people's eyes like me than Rocky Balboa, right? There's Rocky and Mr. T in a ring, and when I think of pulling no punches, the idea is that you are giving everything that you have. You are holding absolutely nothing back. You are going for it with everything you have. And I've also learned in this life the best way to teach an object lesson is to show opposites. So on one hand, we have giving everything you have, and next, we have the last Tyson-Jake Paul fight, where they hugged each other for 8 rounds. It was pulled every single punch. Love fest in the ring. It was weird. So the idea of pulling no punches is leaving it all out there, giving everything that you have. Jesus' teaching, as he resolutely sets himself to Jerusalem, is going to get much harder. He's going to be very much more direct with his disciples, but also those that are following him. And we know this because we read in the scripture that Jesus' teaching and his statements get really difficult. The ones we're going to look at here kind of leave this morning, leave your head spinning. But even his disciples, you think about it later on when he says, hey, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Like they hear that and they go, huh, what? Like, what does that mean? That's really weird, Jesus. And less people are following and they begin to move away because Jesus' teaching is now getting really direct. And the idea of following Jesus seems a bit harder. But Jesus is unwavering in his determination to prepare his followers. Why? Because if they aren't prepared, they won't be able to withstand the nightmare that is to come. In just a short amount of time, things are going to get incredibly difficult for the disciples. Jesus is going to be unjustly killed before their very eyes. Persecution of them is going to increase. They will begin to fear for their own lives, and Jesus knows how easy it would be for every single one of them to deny that they were ever with him and just walk away. Just go back to their old way of life, their old jobs, their humble, quiet existence, and pretend like it never happened. Jesus' journey, though, to the cross begs us to ask ourselves the question that I believe Jesus was asking of his disciples. Are we resolutely focused and prepared for the mission God has called us to join him in? Last week, Pastor Adam took us right before our passage this morning in Luke chapter 9, and we began there in verse 51, understanding that Jesus set himself towards Jerusalem resolutely. And then it goes into this passage where it says that they entered into a Samaritan village, and in the Samaritan village, they were rejected. They weren't allowed to stay there. And so Jesus' attitude is like, let's move on. And what does the disciples say? Let's burn the place, right? I appreciated the commentary I was reading this week. It entitled that whole section, Jesus set his face to Jerusalem, the disciples set fire to Samaria. Just very straight and blunt. Well, this week, you got to remember last week that what Jesus' point to the disciples was is you need to understand the mission that I have called you to. He knows that the penchant for the disciples is to look at people that would reject Jesus as their enemies. But Jesus reminds them in no uncertain terms, hey, I am coming to die for every single one of those people. And they need to hear the good news. And Jesus knew not only what the disciples needed, but Jesus knows even today what we need to hear as his followers, to remember that people that reject him, that reject us, that don't love Jesus, that are living in this world in a way that is opposite of what God would desire, they are not the enemy. They are the ones he came to die for, and we are the ones to go share the good news. Amen? And that is what Jesus wanted them to catch. And he does it very directly. But this morning, as we dive in, what Jesus wants his disciples to understand is to understand the cost it is to follow Jesus. What does it actually take to follow Jesus? Jesus. What becomes clear as we dive into Luke 9, 57 and through 62 together is that Jesus' approach to discipleship is going to seem a bit extreme. As he uses words and phrases, the way that he talks to people, you're going to begin to think to yourself, what has happened to Jesus? These statements don't sound like things that he would say. But we need to read it, and we need to understand the context in order to gain crystal clear clarity about what Jesus is trying to say. Luke chapter 9, verse 57, read this with me. It says, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. But Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And to another he said, follow me. But the man said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. But Jesus said, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those who are at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Man, these are some pretty direct statements from Jesus. And to be honest, when you read it at first glance, it feels like Jesus is kind of being, can I say, a jerk? Like, that's when you read it, you're like, that just doesn't feel like the Jesus I read about in the Bible. Well, let's take a look at it. It says, as they were going along the road, the crowd that would have been accompanying Jesus ranged across the spectrum. You know that anytime Jesus went anywhere, there were large crowds that were following him. They were enamored by his teaching, enamored by his miracles. And there were essentially three different types of people that would be in this crowd that was following Jesus. First, there were those who were true disciples of Jesus. People who had given their hearts and their lives to follow him. Those who had confessed their sin and their need for God, their need for Jesus. And those, because of the Holy Spirit, that believed that Jesus was the coming Messiah. That's your first group. Then you have the polar opposite of that. You had people in this crowd that hated Jesus, people that literally wanted to see him dead. We understand as we read the New Testament that the religious leaders were some of those people, often following Jesus and hanging on his every word, not to see what they could learn, but looking for something that could discredit him or so that they could put him to death, which we know is coming. And then you had this group that was somewhere in the middle, a group of people who were at varying different levels of interest. Some were simply there because they were enamored by the miracles. Some of them loved his teaching because they had never heard anything like it. Others were considering following him, and some were caught up in the moment and believing this is the moment. I believe that even some of them had heard that he was the Messiah, and they were pretty excited about this idea of following him. And so what happens? Someone says to him as they are walking, Jesus, I will follow you. Now, this is a bit of a reversal to what we're used to in the New Testament, because often it's Jesus that is calling people and saying, come follow me. But this gentleman that calls out to Jesus and says this, it's likely that Jesus' teaching, his miracles, all of them have enamored him. He's gotten caught up in the excitement of everything that's taking place. It's likely that he himself has heard that Jesus is the Messiah, and he wants in on the action. He says, I will follow you wherever you go. In other words, the ask that he makes of Jesus is to belong not with the small or the larger group of people that are just kind of going from town to town, but his ask is to be a part of the close group of disciples who are accompanying Jesus. I don't want to just hang out here, but wherever you go, I want to be a part. I want to be in the center. I'm pumped about what's going on. I want you to see this, letter A. Whenever Jesus called people, there was a word that he used when he said, come follow me. It's akalutheo in the Greek, and it means to follow or to be a disciple. But what's important to also recognize, you don't understand unless you look at the Greek text, it's always in the present imperative tense. In other words, when he says, come follow me, he's indicating not a momentary following, like, hey, come follow me through this village. It's a continuous, lifelong commitment. In other words, when Jesus says it, he's saying, leave everything behind and come follow me. Reorder the center of your life, not around what you've been doing, but around me. And in many ways, Jesus' approach is very different than what we experience in much of modern and contemporary evangelism today. So much emphasis with evangelism today is focused on an event, and that event is usually the praying of a prayer and asking Jesus into our hearts. Years ago, when I was in high school with a friend of mine and a whole group of friends, actually, traveling through downtown Huntington Beach, ran across a street preacher. Street preacher began to look at us, and he's like, do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus? Literally going down the line with all my friends. It was a bunch of church friends, and we're all, yes, 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 until they came to my friend Mike, who was not a Christian. He said, no. And I was like, oh, Mike, why'd you say that? I could see what was coming. And the guy just went on this tirade about how he was going to spend eternity in hell separated from God, and if he would just pray this prayer that he could receive salvation in this moment and be confident that he would never go to hell. And he grabbed Mike and was like, are you going to pray this prayer with me? Bow your head. And he began telling him, recite these words. And Mike, like very awkwardly, does not know what to do, but didn't want to offend him. So he's just reciting these words after him. And then the guy goes, amen. Hallelujah, brother, you're in the kingdom. And he notched his belt and kept on walking. And I thought to myself, whoa, right? What was that that just happened? But I will tell you, while that's a fairly extreme example, in modern Christianity today and over the years, I've experienced in my own life, so much emphasis is placed on an event or a prayer. And as long as we pray a prayer, then we're in. Jesus loves you. You won't go to hell because you don't want to go to hell. So pray this prayer and you'll be safe. It's what scholars call easy believism. Just pray this prayer and you get your ticket into heaven. But here's the problem. The call to follow Jesus all throughout the New Testament does not emphasize praying a prayer. Have you noticed that? The call to follow means to leave something behind in order to fully follow another. And too much of modern Christianity does not clearly articulate this. It's why when we invite people to say yes to Jesus here at Westgate, we believe that it's the call that God has placed on the church to invite people into that relationship. And when I ask people to pray, you will often hear me say this phrase where I say there's nothing magical about this prayer. What I'm trying to communicate is this: it isn't about the prayer. It's about the choice to follow. But following can mean different things for different people. And Jesus recognizes this. He recognizes this with this man who is caught up in the moment and excited to follow. And so he helps him to get a little bit more of a sober understanding of the cost of following Jesus. His response to him is these words. Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Letter B, Jesus' response to the first person is this. He says, it ain't gonna be glamorous. It seems conceivable that Jesus saw through the excitement of the moment with this individual, realizing that the man didn't quite understand what following actually entailed. And so Jesus addresses an issue that even in modern Christianity we wrestle with, which is comfort. We love the glamorous side of Christianity, if we admit it. We love the good music on a Sunday morning. We love the heartwarming messages. We love nice people. We love it as long as it doesn't cost us too much. We really love our comfort. Jesus says, look, even the animal kingdom has it better than me. He says, wherever I go, what I experience is not comfort. I experience rejection and homelessness. I want you to think about it. All throughout the New Testament, Jesus goes to the area of the Gerasenes on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he casts out this demon that has been plaguing the city. And what happens? This man's life is transformed. He's no longer a scourge to the community, but it freaks the community out. And what do they say to Jesus? Get lost. We don't want you here. They wanted him gone. He had nowhere to lay his head. Even the people of Nazareth in his own hometown sought to throw Jesus off of a cliff because of the things that he was teaching. He was rejected by the people in Capernaum, his home base on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. And in the passage that we looked at last week, as he's looking just to travel to Jerusalem in the Samaritan village, they are like, no way, there is no room for you here, Jesus. Keep on moving. What Jesus tells this man is, following me is not easy. And in our world today, many Christians struggle with following, especially when life gets hard. When life gets hard and it comes to following Jesus, oftentimes we will ask ourselves the question, why did God allow this or that to happen? Maybe the death of a loved one, the loss of a job, a sickness, something painful that has occurred in a relationship. Why would God let this happen? And our hearts begin to turn a little bit bitter towards him. Sometimes I think as Christians, we live under this notion that when we chose Jesus, it meant that we would get our own personal genie in a bottle so that everything would go right from that point forward. But as we see in this passage, but also other passages like it throughout the Bible, Jesus says the exact opposite. He says, following me is not easy. It isn't always comfortable. In fact, Jesus warns his disciples, people are going to reject you because of me. And Jesus tells people consistently, you are still going to face the full effects of living in a sinful and fallen world in the same exact way that Jesus did. But his continual promise in the midst of that is to take heart. What does Jesus say? Take heart, because I have overcome the world. As followers of Jesus, what we have in Christ, if we place our faith in him, is the promise of eternal life. It's the promise that one day, all of the pain, all of the brokenness, all of the hurt, all of the sadness, all of the sickness will all be gone. One day, Satan and all of his demons who plague us will be thrown away forever in the lake of fire. And it tells us that we will reign with Jesus forever in heaven. Can anybody amen that? Amen. Like when you think about the glorious hope of what God says, when you place your faith in Jesus, this is your future. This is your eternity. Everything that's broken in this world will be wiped away and you will reign with him forever. It is a glorious hope. But Jesus makes clear that even still with following him in this life, it's not about our comfort. It's about trusting and following him and keeping our eyes focused on the future of all that God has for us. And then he continues. It says that as Jesus continues to walk, he turns actually and looks at another person and says, hey, follow me. But the individual said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Let her see to the second person what Jesus says is, what are your priorities? What are your priorities? Now, what this man asks of Jesus seems like a really reasonable request. Jesus, let me go bury my father. You see, burial of the dead was a religious duty that took precedence over all other things in Jewish society. Priests who weren't allowed to touch dead bodies were given permission to do so in the burial of their relatives. It was considered a work of incredible love, and it carried very great reward from God, not only in this life, but in the life to come. And so it follows that the burial of a father, as this man was asking, was a religious duty of utmost importance. And that is what makes Jesus' request seem so harsh. Like, really, Jesus? Has he no heart? Is he so hard that he doesn't even care to let a man go and bury his father? Who would want to follow someone if that was his response? But there's something that's missing if you don't actually understand the culture. And I want you to catch this. Jews did not embalm the dead. Jewish custom dictated that burial would take place immediately after death. Think of Lazarus. When Lazarus died and Jesus is 2 days away, right? When Jesus finally shows up, where is Lazarus? In the tomb. Why? Because they buried people immediately. Jesus did not come quickly, and so when he died, he was buried. This is important for us because what does this mean and instruct us? The man who is asking to bury his father, the man's father is not dead yet. and it doesn't imply imminence in his father's death. What the man is really saying to Jesus is, look, I need to be around until my father dies. I can take care of things, get things settled, and then I will choose to follow you. Now Jesus' response makes a lot of sense. When he says, let the dead bury their own dead, you go proclaim the kingdom. What he's saying is, let those who are spiritually dead, they would have understood this, let those who are spiritually dead take care of the physically dead. Those who do not follow Jesus are regarded as spiritually dead, and those who follow Jesus must prioritize and have an urgency about the mission that God is calling them to. Jesus looks at this man and says, there is no time to waste. The most important choice that you will make is a choice to follow me. I think about my relationship with my grandfather when I think about the point that Jesus makes here. You'll see a picture on the screen of my grandfather, Erwin Eisenberger. It's my mom's dad, and my mom's at home. She's going to cry when she looks at this picture. Hi, Mom. Watching online. But my grandfather was like a spiritual juggernaut in our family. Like, his faith was so incredible. And I loved my grandfather. I loved being at family dinners with him. When he would pray, he would literally pray in the King James Version with a lot of these and thous and those. And I had no idea what he was saying, but it sounded really holy. I loved my grandfather. Great relationship. When Rochelle and I and the kids moved to Ohio, though, I dealt with a lot of guilt being away from my family. It was hard. Not being able to see my grandparents, be with them in their aging years. He lived till he was 94 years old. He had been a diabetic since he was 18. Back in those days, you died by 30 when you were a diabetic. But a doctor had taught him how to regulate his insulin tightly. He had no neuropathies until I think he was like 92. And so, like, he lived a really awesome life serving Jesus. But when the time was coming for my grandfather to pass, by God's grace, I was able to go to a conference with the CNMA, and it was in my hometown of Long Beach, California. And while I was there, I knew that I wanted to go see my grandfather. I had been told that he hadn't been awake for like a week or two. He had been asleep. They were expecting that the time was coming that he would pass away. And so I was kind of prepared for it, to go in to see him, to not have him be able to respond back. But when I walked in, my sister and I went together. I can remember saying, hey, Grandpa. And his eyes opened up, and he turned and he looked at me and he said, Robert. And my sister, who's next to me, is like, he hasn't done that for weeks, right? And what happened is, for the next 45 minutes was probably the most special time I've ever had in my life, to have my grandfather ask me, like, with a sharp mind, how's Rochelle? And how are things going at the hospital? How's Garrett doing with baseball? How's Riley? How's Gracie? And like, we had this beautiful conversation together. And as the time was wrapping up, I struggled. I felt so much guilt because I knew it was going to be the last time that I saw him. And yet I had to leave. And so I said to him, I said, Grandpa, I hate to do this, but I've got to go. And very sarcastically, I said, I've got to go back to Ohio and tell people about Jesus. And he reached out and he grabbed my hand with the strength of a young man and stared me in the eyes. And he said, you go tell people about Jesus. It is the most important thing. And with that commission, he freed me from guilt that I was feeling, but truly a wrestling with my own priorities of what was most important. And in the way that he always had with our family, pointed me back to Jesus. It was later that night after the missions conference that I got a call that he was going to pass away. Like, I couldn't believe it. Literally just had this conversation, and I was able to go there and be with him when he passed into heaven to meet Jesus. It was a gift. But it reminds me, and that conversation continually reminds me, what are our priorities? Does Jesus come first? You see, when Jesus has this conversation with this man about the burying of his father, where he's got a negotiation that he's doing with Jesus about when it's appropriate for him to go, Jesus says, I come first. In the next conversation that we see, it says yet another person came and said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Letter D, to the third person, Jesus says, a divided heart isn't going to cut it. And what I see in this passage, just like the one, or in this, with this individual, just like the previous individual, is it seems like every person that talks with Jesus has a reason to wait to follow Jesus. Everyone wants to negotiate the terms of discipleship, of how it would be most comfortable or most other priorities. You must not have a divided heart. It's not about your comfort. Put me first. And his primary point, and we're going to see this in another passage, Jesus' primary point is this. Have you truly counted the cost? Have you truly counted the cost of following me? It's just a few chapters later in Luke chapter 14 that this same exact hard teaching is going to come up again. Where there is a conversation with individuals about what it means to follow him. And Jesus is going to use, again, really difficult language to make a clear point about what it truly means to follow and put him first. But he's going to call them to count the cost. I want you to see this in Luke 14, verses 28 through 32. It says this. Jesus says, for which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation, is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down and first deliberate whether he is able to with 10,000 men to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. Jesus uses this example to help us to understand the importance of counting the cost. He says, who doesn't do this in life? Letter A, we typically count the cost in our lives by weighing positive and negative impacts of a decision in order to determine value. And that value helps us to make our decision. Let me give you a quick example. When Rochelle and I moved here, we rented a house for a little while, and then we had the decision when it came time to buy a house. Are we going to buy a house or are we going to build a house? And one of the things that we did after kind of looking into both was sitting down and writing down kind of a list of like, here are the positive and negatives of buying a house, and here are the positive and negatives of building a house. Like, on one hand, we get to make a house what we want it to be. On the negative side of that, we've got to wait a long time. If we buy a ready-made house, well, then it's ready for us to move into immediately, right? I mean, there were a whole lot of things that we put out on this list, things that had to do with money, things that we wanted, and we would weigh them to see what had the most value in order to make a decision. I find that people often do this in their own lives, even when it comes to making a decision to following Christ, whether they do it consciously or subconsciously. What is it going to cost me? Like, what are the pros and cons? Like, what does Jesus offer? But what am I going to have to give up? I don't know if I want that. And if I just pursue the things of the world and reject Jesus, what are all the things that I'm going to get to enjoy? Like, right, we do this weighing in our minds. But what I want you to catch about this is very clear. Letter B is that the value of following Jesus is not in question. The value of following Jesus is not in question. When we read the scripture and we truly understand who Jesus is and that Jesus is first above all things, we understand that there is nothing in this world that holds greater value than Jesus. All you have to do today is turn on the TV and understand what is happening in our world to have a very clear picture of what this world offers to you. It offers a lot of brokenness, a lot of sadness, a lot of sickness. It offers you war. It offers you a lot of hate. It always promises you that it's going to give you all of the things that you could ever desire that would make you happy. But have you noticed it never quite works? You might have momentary satisfaction or fulfillment, but it always seems that it can be stripped away from you. And then one day you're going to die. And all of that stuff you've been striving for, gone. Can't take it with you. But Jesus, Jesus recognizes the depth of our problem is our sin and our separation from God. And so God, in his love, sent his son Jesus into the world to die on a cross, to pay the price for our sin, so that we could be restored in a relationship with him, in which we would experience the power of his spirit in this life, the strength that we need to move through a broken world, but we have the promise of eternal life where we will reign forever with God, forever. The value that we have in Jesus is not in question. Nothing in this world would compare to what is offered to us. The real question, letter C, is how valuable is Jesus to you? Have you counted the cost? How valuable is he to you? In Luke 14, 26, as Jesus talks with another individual, he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yet, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, whew, you hear that and you go, okay, Jesus, you're ramping it up again. Like, seriously, you're saying hate my father and mother? I thought you said not to do that. I thought you told us not to hate people. Dial back and understand the Hebraic terms that are being used here. He's not talking about hate in terms of emotion and malice toward another individual. In the Hebraic sense, what they often did is they signified something being rejected in a choice between two important claims, and they would speak in extreme contrasts to show the incredible value of the thing that should be chosen. In other words, it's not degrees of differences, but it's terms of contrast. It's the same reason that Paul says so clearly, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul? It's to show the extreme value. And what Jesus says as he says these words, just understand that the value of the kingdom of God, of a right relationship with Christ, has so much more value than even your family. Your love for God should be so much greater, and it's used in a terms of contrast. And it leaves us with the question, is how valuable is Jesus to me? When I recognize all that he offers and the brokenness of this world, will I choose to find my fulfillment and my greatest joy in things that constantly let me down? Or will I put it in the one who never will? The value gap is immeasurable. And the second question, letter D, is am I willing to make the sacrifice that is required in choosing to follow Jesus? And this is the crux of where Jesus is getting at with his followers. All along the journey from the Sea of Galilee down to Jerusalem and to the cross, following me is not half-hearted, Jesus says. What does he say in verse 27? Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. He's not literally saying, okay, you got to go be crucified just like I'm about to be, but he is saying, it's going to be difficult. But you need to move with me with unwavering determinism, with a heart that is totally sold out, that puts me first before all things in this world. This is what it means to follow Jesus. He's not one amongst many. He is first. As we close, I want you to think about this. We started this morning by talking about the fact that Jesus has resolutely set his eyes on going to Jerusalem. And what Jesus knows is that the time is short. Very little time as Jesus is going to the cross. And if I can just share with you my personal closing thought this morning, it is this: time is short. Many of you have sent me emails, talked to me in person, said, when are you going to teach on the book of Revelation, Pastor Rob? Thank you for constantly reminding me. I am not naive when I look at what's happening in the world. I don't love to give over to like speculation of like, ooh, this event means this and this and that, right? But I will tell you this. When I read the Bible, book of Revelation, when I read Matthew 24 and 25, and I look at what's happening in our world today, I will unequivocally tell you, I believe the time is incredibly short until Jesus comes again. Praise God. But friends, do you realize what that means? Time is short, and too many people don't know Jesus for us to be playing church. The call that Jesus places on his disciples is time is short. You must be focused on the mission. Your heart must be devoted to me and that mission, and people need to know about me. Church family, if you find yourself playing church, half-heartedly devoted, not putting Jesus first. Maybe you accepted Christ years ago, but you find that you've gotten yourself enamored with the world and you don't have him sitting in first place. Today is the day as you read his word and Jesus comes to you and asks you to count the cost to say, today, I'm just going to confess to the Lord that there are some things I need to get right and I'm going to move forward and put him first in my life. But I would also look and say that I know that there is someone or someones in this room that have never placed their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And I would tell you the same, time is short. Don't wait to put your faith in Jesus. I think it's an emotional thing when we come to faith in Jesus, like when we recognize all that he's done, it feels so good to give our hearts and our lives to Jesus. But it is an active choice that says, I am choosing to truly follow him. And I would ask you, do you want to make that choice today? The best choice that you could ever make to experience not only all that God has for you in this life today, but for all of eternity. It is what he offers to you. And the value of what Jesus offers is far greater than anything that this world could ever offer to you. But the choice is ours. Will we put Jesus first and follow him? Would you pray with me? God, I pray, God, that you would come quickly. I see this broken world, and it is a reminder to me consistently, God, that all I desire is to be with you. Where the brokenness and the sadness and the hurt, the sickness and the pain is all gone, and where you restore all things and we have a right relationship with you. But God, we confess that we so easily get ourselves caught up in the brokenness of this world, choosing things besides you, not putting you first. And Father, you've asked us through your word this morning to count the cost. What does it really mean to follow? What does it mean to put you first in my life? God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just move across this room for every believer that is in here this morning to wrestle with that question of counting the cost. Help us to see the places where we haven't put you first. Give us courage, God, to confess and to repent of that and to set our hearts fully on you. And I pray, God, for every individual in this room that has never placed their faith in your son, Jesus Christ, I ask, God, that this morning that they would understand the incredible beauty of a God that loves them so much that he did not reject us because of our sin. You did not reject us, God, but you have been pursuing us and that you sent your son to die in our place so that we could be restored to right relationship with you. Father, I pray that you, through your spirit, would move in the hearts of people here to make that active choice today to yield and surrender their lives to you and put you first, that you would receive glory. And as these days are short, God, use our lives as a testimony to others in this world that they would come to know your son, Jesus Christ, as well. We pray it in your matchless name. Amen.
When I rise in the morning.
this room, but give me Jesus.
Amen. Give glory to God. Man, may that be our prayer. God, you can have all this world. All I need is Jesus. This morning as we close our service, our prayer team will be here at the front. And whatever needs you may have, they would love to go to the throne of Jesus with you to pray. Whatever it may be for healing, if there are things you've been wrestling through that you need to get right with the Lord, they would just love that opportunity to pray with you this morning. You can come as we close our service. As well, if you have never made that choice to follow Jesus, they would love the opportunity to talk to you about that relationship and pray with you as you commit your heart to Him and say yes to Jesus for the first time. So I'd invite you at the close of our service, whatever it is, you can come and our prayer team would love that opportunity to meet with you today. One thing I want to close with, church, as well, is coming up this next Saturday, we have got what's called our Neighboring Day. As Easter comes, one of the things that we do is we go out into our community to the kind of 1 to 2 mile radius around our church, and we invite them with door hangers, 4,000 door hangers that we're going to place on doors because we want our community to know about Jesus and His love for them. I did this last year. There were a number of people that came out. We had a great group of people, and to be honest, I came with my family and my kids. It was so much fun. By the way, we put out the most door hangers as a family because we're that awesome. So fast. You should see Gracie move. It's incredible. But I do see it as a little bit of a competition, so I want to challenge you to come out and join me, whether it's you and your family. There's, by the way, no better way to teach your kids about sharing Jesus' love than doing this. But also, I'd encourage you as life groups to come out and to join us. It takes a few hours from 9 to noon Saturday, next Saturday, to go out in the community and do a couple of blocks, put door hangers up. If you come across people, you can ask them, like, if there's a way to pray for them, just share the love of Jesus. Had a lot of great interactions last year, but it is a great way for us to put our faith into action and to help people to know the love of Jesus. So can I invite you to register? You can do that through that link. You can do it on the app or our website. Please come out and join me next week. I would love to do this with you. So church family, as you go out into this week, count the cost of following Jesus. Put him first in all ways and let his light shine brightly through you to a world that desperately needs him. God bless you. Have a great week as you serve the Lord.